And as I was writing this, I started thinking a little bit. And well, before we can enter the kingdom of God, we better know what that kingdom is, shouldn't we? Well, we know from reading the scriptures that Jesus and the apostles preached the good news, didn't they? The good news of the kingdom of God. But what exactly is that good news? We go back to the original Greek. That word for kingdom is basileia. And it literally means sovereignty, royal power. It's a royal word. And it also means dominion. But dominion over what? What does the Bible say? What is the kingdom of God? Well, when we read the scriptures, we find out the kingdom of God is nothing less than a complete and world-ruling empire. Will rule the entire world. And as we look through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, both, it becomes even clearer and clearer and clearer. We look back to the book of Daniel. I think many of you remember in Daniel chapter 2, we read about this amazing image of Nebuchadnezzar in his dream. Does everybody remember? You know, I looked to try to find the common picture for that, and it was nowhere that I could find it. So you're just going to have to imagine in your heads. But there, as Daniel interpreted this dream, we read that this head was made of gold. Daniel told him, "That's your kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar. That's the Babylonian Empire represented by this head of gold." And then we got down to the breast and arms of silver. As we went further down, the belly and the thighs of brass. Then the legs of iron. Then the feet that were composed of a mixture of iron and common clay. God gave Daniel the ability to interpret this dream. All of the people in Nebuchadnezzar's court, all the magicians, all the sorcerers, they couldn't interpret that dream. But this young Israelite, Daniel, God gave him the power to interpret. And we saw this head of gold was the Babylonian Empire. But I think many of you will know from Wednesday night, what do we have to do? Let the Bible interpret the Bible. Well, if you jump over to Daniel chapter 8, we'll see that these next two kingdoms were also identified. Media and Persia is the next kingdom. Then the Grecian kingdom followed. And then I think many of you students of history will know what happened next. Somebody by the name of Alexander the Great. And as Daniel interpreted, he tells us one kingdom will be a little weaker, and this fourth kingdom will be stronger than all of them. If you remember back in your history books, Alexander the Great conquered pretty much the whole known world at that time. But then, in the days of that fourth kingdom, something happens. This rock that's carved out without human hands comes and smashes this statue. And this rock begins to grow into a mountain. And it encircles the earth. Let's see what this kingdom is. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. But it will itself endure forever. So we see that fourth kingdom continues to rule until what? Until the kingdom of God is established at Christ's return. And it will endure how long? Forever. You know, God's kingdom was foretold repeatedly in Daniel. And Daniel, at this time, really didn't understand. He really didn't understand these visions. It was painful. It took him days to recover. But you know, there cannot be any mistake about this kingdom. These first four kingdoms that we mentioned, what did they all have in common? They had a king. Did they not? They had land. They had servants. And they had people that they ruled over. The kingdom of God is no different. There will be land. The whole earth. There will be people to serve. It's no different. They all had kings. They had governments. They had laws. They had subjects. Turn with me over to Daniel chapter 7. In verse 27, he's talking about the establishment of the kingdom here. He said, then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. There will be a king. There will be servants. There will be land. This whole earth. You know what? That is the message of the kingdom of God that Christ preached. He said, wake up, people. This is what is coming. My kingdom will be established on this earth. This is what's going to happen. And he himself will be the ruler of this kingdom. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 11. Verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And He will reign forever and ever." That's the good news. That's the core of the gospel message that Jesus taught. That He is coming to govern this world and will put down all who oppose Him. And He will rule righteously. Something that this world has never seen before. You know, Daniel wasn't the only prophet that spoke of this time. Turn over to Micah chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. This is a very famous prophecy here. About a time of peace that it's hard for us to even imagine now. It really is. With everything that goes on in this world today, it's hard for us to imagine this time. Micah 4, starting in verse 1. He said, "And it will come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may go teach us about His ways and that we may walk in His path. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and He will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. They will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war." What an incredible time that speaks of. Peace on this whole earth. Prosperity. It's all brought about by Christ at His return. You know, Isaiah speaks of the same, exact same time. Over in Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 6, it's one that we read many times at Christmas time. He says, "For a child was born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on His shoulders." Did you hear that? The government will rest on His shoulders. "And He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of His peace. On the throne of David, and over His kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." He speaks of kingdoms, does He not? Of rulership. But before we get to that time, it's going to be horrible. Matthew 24. I think many known as the famous Olivet prophecy. Tells us that if Christ does not intervene, mankind will destroy himself, annihilate himself from the face of this earth. Matthew 24, verse 21. He says, "For there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." He even goes into greater detail. Verse 29. He says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes on earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." What an amazing vision that is. That Jesus himself will come through the clouds and return to this earth. Amazing. And Revelation 19 gives us an even grander picture of this time. It says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his hand are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule with them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." What a glorious day that will be. How many want to see that happen? I know I sure do. That's why we pray, "Father, thy kingdom come." We want to see our Lord and our Savior coming in the clouds. And not just coming in the clouds, coming for us. Coming for us. Jesus will usher in the kingdom of God on this earth. You know, we're told in Revelation 11 and many other places that he will reign forever and ever. We read that in Daniel. This kingdom, many people know as the millennium. This thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth. Millennium. It's derived from a Latin word for 1,000 years. But didn't we just see that this kingdom will last forever and ever? Yes, we did. This 1,000-year reign is just the beginning of the kingdom of God. It's just the beginning. And you know what's amazing? We will be kings and priests of God and rule with Christ. I don't know about you, but that humbles me. That of all the people in this universe, God chose me for that honor. How amazing is that? To have been chosen by God. Humbling. But how can we be one of those ones that are waiting to be caught up in the clouds? How can we enter in that kingdom? The answer is over in Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So where does seeking the kingdom fall? First. That has to be the number one thing in your life. Period. End of story. Number one. Above everything else. You know, Christ suffered and died. Incredibly horrible death that many of us, I don't think, could bear to watch. He died. And He was resurrected again. He was resurrected for a reason. Do you know what that reason was? So that we could inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God. That's why He bled. That's why He suffered. So that we could attain eternal life and rule with Him in the kingdom of God. He did that for us. And that's missing from so many places when you hear the gospel message. It has nothing to do with the kingdom, they say. It's central to the gospel message. That Christ died, was resurrected, and He will be establishing His kingdom. It's not one without the other. Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. So, how important is repentance? It's essential, right? But Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. That good news of the coming kingdom of God. Repentance is essential. Belief in that coming kingdom of God is just as essential as repentance. He didn't say, well, repent or believe in the gospel. He said, repent and believe in the gospel. You see how vital that is? It's extremely vital. We talked about the last 3 weeks that when we're resurrected or we're changed when Christ returns, that we'll be just like Christ. We will literally be children of God. All one family. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And that we're going to be actively involved in ruling with Christ when He returns. It's amazing. Be kings and priests of God. Whew. God gives us an absolutely incredible promise. Revelation 21, verse 7. It says, "He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Oh. And when we hear these things, when we hear this gospel message, God does not expect it to fall on deaf ears. We have to do something about it. We have to accept Jesus' command to repent. We have to believe the good news of the coming kingdom of God. That's the first step. And then we're baptized by immersion into the family of God. Because you see, too often today, people view repentance as, well, I'm traveling down this road. And then, see, Christianity's added. And I'm still going, I got Christianity here, and that's just going to make my life better as I go on this path. It's not what repentance is. Repentance is going on this path. Here's Christianity. You repent and you go a different direction. That's what repentance is. Christianity isn't something you add to your life to make it better. It's a life-changing and life-altering decision. And nobody can make it for you. You have to make it for yourself. And it's not easy. Becoming a Christian is not easy. It's not going to be all, what is it, fairy tales and gumdrops? Is that how the old saying goes, the old song? Paul said in Acts, he says, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." You're going to have tribulations. But God said, "Let nothing come between you and that glorious promise that I've made to you." Nothing. And as we prepare this morning for communion, I want us to look to that time. That time that Christ told us to look to. That time when He said, I will not drink again until I enter my kingdom. Because you see, at that time, you and I will be drinking with the Son of Man. Amen.